one struggles a bit where to begin this morning, but I think we'll just begin with prayer. Shall we bow our heads? Father in heaven, I want to thank and bless you this day again. It's a good day. It's a good day here in Bible school, and I do pray again, God, continue to work in our hearts and lives together here this week, that all of your causes and ways would be accomplished in our heart. I do pray, God, break the bread of life again this morning and fill me with the Holy Spirit, Lord, and anoint my lips that I too can speak not my own words, but thy word. I thank and bless you, and we put our trust and confidence in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Romans Road. Very interestingly, that it seems like you're keeping pace with me pretty good. The last session was on repentance and justification by faith, and it seems like that's what's been going on ever since. And I am blessed with that, and this morning I cannot do justice to all that is in my heart. I know that, but bear with me while I try to today and tomorrow balance some of this out, because I cannot say all that I would like to say here this morning, I'm sure, in this great subject of the Romans Road. And my subject this morning is breaking the dominion of sin. Breaking the dominion of sin. Let us turn to Romans chapter 6. Well, maybe first of all, I'd like to just mention something about Acts chapter 19. I'd like to show you that when we look at breaking the dominion of sin, we have an example of that in Acts chapter 19 at Ephesus when the revival broke out there, like it has been here this week. We notice that the sequence was coming, confessing, showing, and burning. I believe that that is a right and proper sequence in revival. And last night, I again see that proper sequence taking place in our lives. We've come, we're confessing, we're showing our deeds, revealing what we have and what we're doing and who we are and what we're listening to. And hopefully on Saturday comes the burning. So we have the sequence there that I would like to say. I wish I could just land on that for a while and just show you how that breaking the dominion of sin takes that kind of a literal and actual action and consequence in our life. I believe it is a bit foolish for us, or a bit naive, I would say at least, to try to do it all in the Spirit. There is a practical application or a practical side of revival, a practical side of repentance, and a lot of times we think it is restitution, and it is, and I'll mention that maybe briefly here this morning in one of my points, but we can see that, and I just got a little bit of the gist of the message here before. I got about the last 20 minutes of it. And I see it was Brother Ken's heart too on this whole matter of the world and how to actively and practically and literally separate ourselves from the areas and the things of bondage in the world in order to break the dominion of sin. So many, again, if I can refer to those around us in much of the evangelical world today, they would only run to an altar and spend somewhere between 2 to 5 minutes there, jump back up again and sit down in their seat. And perhaps have said or confessed some kind of a sin while they did that. But if you would take a proper tally of those, many of those people, they have done that 25 times and they're still committing the same thing. We want more than that. We want more than that. And that's what we're going to look at here this morning. Now let us turn to Romans chapter 6. I think I will read quickly here for a few verses here, a number of verses. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, or from now on, we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. Knowing this, that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, and in that He liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and in your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. All right, I think that's as far as I've chosen to read right now. And that's where my title comes from, is from verse 14, breaking the dominion of sin, because the Bible says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, I wish I could get one thing through to you again in your theology, and the theology that I know many of you have had throughout the years. It does not matter to me whether you are of an Anabaptist or a Protestant background. I have found that somehow this is almost alike. On the one hand, they would not believe that sin should have dominion over you, but nevertheless, their actions show that they believe somehow that sin, or they actually, in their lives, they allow sin to have dominion over you. The other group of people comes right out and says it. Well, we're all sinners, you know, we can't be perfect. We sin every day, and they actually acknowledge it and openly profess and say that sin is allowed to have dominion over us. This is false theology. Whether you do it by theology in your profession and have it arranged so to say those kind of things, or not say it and just act it out, it all comes out about the same in your and my life, if we allow ourselves that thing. But I would like to emphasize chapter 6, verse 1, often enough here to try to get it into your heads, what the Bible says concerning this subject. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin because we're under grace? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we continue practicing sin in our lives? Are we really all sinners and just going to go on practicing sin because we're in the world and we're in the flesh and that's the way it is and we can't help ourselves? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, 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 no. It's a lie from the devil. Now, may I say this, and especially I'd like to make some difference in the fact that we are in this world, and we are in the flesh, and there is weakness of human flesh and temptations that come our way. But I'm speaking about habitually practicing sin. Not that there is never a stumble, and I'm not going to preach sinless perfection, that once you are truly cleansed and born again, that you will never commit another sin. But this matter of sin having dominion, having rule in your life, that is what we're talking about. God forbid, God never intended that. And now I'm going to tell you theologically why in the first portion of Romans chapter 6. How are we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Automatically here we get a hint that there is something that needs to happen concerning the body of sin or the process of sin or the practice of sin in the life of a believer. And we get this word that maybe we recoil a bit on, but we get and aren't sure how to understand it, but we get this word dead. Oh, how? Why? How does this work? Let us go on. Because he says here, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So we have immediately the concept that something needs to die. Something needs to die. Then we go on in verse 3, and he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. What Paul is trying to bring home to us here is that, yes, indeed, in this matter of sin and the dominion of sin in the life of a Christian, that there needs to be a death to take place. And even that is a confusion in the minds of many theologically. Because some would believe that this is kind of a continuous thing that goes on through life. We die daily, we say, and all that. And in that, we actually muddle many times the theology of what I'm trying to teach you. Yes, I believe we die daily. Yes, there's an influence that tries to come into our life. Yes, there are temptations. Yes, we are in the body. And yes, we are in the flesh. But nevertheless, in the scripture here, Paul is trying to tell us that there is a death to die and that it is an experiential matter. Not only one of these progressive things that go through in life. And I say that because of these verses that clearly say that he that is dead is freed from sin. So there has to be an experience of dying to sin and dying with that dominion of sin in order to bring a liberality and a freedom from sin. Because he said, he that is dead is free from sin. Now the Bible also says here that if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Now look at these next verses to make my point. Knowing this, that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Why would he bring a verse like that to bear upon us? If he would want this thing to be a gradual kind of a progressive thing throughout our life. He simply says that Christ being raised from the dead, he doesn't die anymore. Death hath no more dominion over him. But in that he died unto sin once, and in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to think the same way. Is what I'm saying in my paraphrasing it. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead also unto sin, just like Christ. So he's saying that in his dying, he died unto sin once, and in that he liveth unto God, that somewhere you and I, in the salvation experience and going down this Romans road, as I'm trying to take you, you need to see this matter as somewhat of an experiential matter that a death needs to occur in your life. And this is perhaps a bit strange and a bit far out to you. In some of you, I'm sure in your theology, you may never have heard this to this extent or to this kind of an emphasis. But I have read and reread and studied Romans chapter 6, and I just cannot see it coming up another way. And I have listened to the experiences of people, and I've watched them. And they that say they have accepted the Lord Jesus, and, you know, they just kind of tried to add Christ to their life, and they never got to the root of the sin problem in their life in an experiential matter in trying to see that they need to die a death to the whole sin matter, to the repetitive, habitual sin problem in their life. That there needs to be a death. And he makes the argument here that just like we are baptized into his death, even so we should, that's what should happen. Just like as Christ died, we should be planted together in the likeness of his death and experience spiritually, speaking experientially, a death to this constant drive of sin and the world and all those things that were very active in our members throughout our sinful life. Instead, it seems like, as Brother Zach Poonen put it, we simply are still a pig, and all we do is add all kinds of change to try to guide this pig going down a muddy road. And it just constantly wants to go to the ditch because it is still a pig. And we are simply trying to rein in the old nature or rein in the carnal nature and try to prop it up and regulate it and all those kind of things. But the nature of us, we would be left go within 5 minutes, so to speak, or 5 days or 5 weeks or 5 months, we would be out wallowing in it. I have said this concerning a lot of the churches that are wrestling with the standard issue. They look at us and they say, "You fellows there, charity, you are a threat. We are trying..." I mean, they're not saying this perhaps outright, but this is the way it is. "We are trying to hedge in our people with the standards of making all kinds of rules and regulations and trying to help our people live a holy life. And I have to give it to them. They have right intentions. They have right intentions." But I think... And many times I would tell them, especially in some of the church people who have had nothing but standards to regulate their people for the last 50 or 100 years, there seems to be such a chasing after and a desire for sin and a desire for the world in many of their youth groups and some of their married people likewise, that if they would remove the standard, you would have an absolute chaos in the next 6 months. I don't doubt it for a minute that the people would be going to movies, they would have television in their homes, they would be doing all kinds of worldly practices if you would just let go of the standard and let go of the ropes and let them go. But I'm here to tell you that is not what God wants in the Christian life and experience. He wants something to happen spiritually and experientially and a reality of a walk with God that Brother Ken was trying to give you all the way through his message, I believe, that somehow you see that a death needs to die with the desires and the draw and the pull and the push or whatever you have, pull or push from within or from without in your life to the world and to sin and to continue to go that direction. Something needs to happen, and that desire for evil and for sin and for the world needs to die in our lives. If it doesn't, you might be able to be propped up a bit by enough of ropes to keep you on going halfway straight throughout this evil world in which we live. But I personally believe that the devil is going to be allowed to turn up the heat with such intensity that even there you're going to fall. Because I don't think in the end times, as I understand it and see it coming, The opportunity for sin and evil is so great that if you don't have a hard experience to desire God and to shun and hate evil and sin, you're not going to make it. If you're only here and you're only not having a television and you're only not going to the movies and you're only not going into the pleasure world because your parents or your church doesn't allow you, that is not going to keep you in the days to come and is already not keeping you. For the most part. So I would like to help you change your theology in that. I would like to be practical enough to say to you that if you've been converted yesterday or you've been converted 5 months ago and you recognize that that thing was never dealt with, that your experience was light enough that you have never dealt with the root of the problem and you are only working with the fruit of the problem and are trimming away at the branches on the tree or at the fruit that is coming out of the branches that have never gone after the root of sin, you do need to look at it one more time. So as to see why is this thing that my drive is still for fancy things and worldly things and pleasure and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and all of those things, why is my heart constantly going in that direction? I believe for those that have that need to look at this thing and recognize that, hey, it seems like I need to die a death that I have never died. And I believe that if you see it, as Paul lays it out in Romans chapter 6, that you are planted together with the death on the cross, with Christ on the death on the cross. And just like He died and He rose, you can die and you can arise. And it is a spiritual concept. It is a spiritual experience. It is a spiritual reality in your life that you can travail over your worldly heart, over your sin, habitual sin and besetting sin that is over and over and over again in your life, we can wrestle this death through in faith before God and beg God to have it die, that it can die, and just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we can raise up and walk in newness of life. That is what I believe the Bible is saying here. Then when he says these precious words, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And he says, it is much stronger than just think about or just keep working at it. You know, just try to somehow keep working at it, that you have less and less of the flesh and less of the world. Even though there is a progressive sanctification that is also at work in all of our lives as we grow in grace and in the wisdom and knowledge of God, that is also there. But yet he's saying here that you are to likewise, like Christ once died for sin, he died in the sin once, but in that he liveth unto God, you should in your complete Romans Road salvation experience, where you simply also die once to this whole matter of your past lusts and sins. Because the Bible says also, Paul testifies, we ourselves also once walked according to this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Such were some of ye, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that is what I think we need to see. We need to see that if sin has dominion in our lives, something is wrong. Now, I would like to today, and the reason why I have to stretch this into tomorrow, I would just like to talk about the dominion of sin more today and talk a little bit more of the entirety of the remedy tomorrow as we go into Romans 8 and perhaps some in Romans 12 and look at yieldedness and at the power of God's Spirit in your life. Which I believe, I have to tell you, that is the only way that we are able to do it. See, a part of heaven, a part of God, a part of Christ must come down and live in this carnal flesh in order to enable us to do this. In order to enable us to die to this world and to die to sin. And in order to enable us to rise with Christ and live and walk in newness of life. But it is an essential thing. Now, I don't want to skip over this matter in verse 6, Romans 6:6 there, just comment on that a little bit. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. To me, there is another nugget there that I think we need to look at it theologically that is often missed by many who are led to Christ or who lead others to Christ in that. We have the phrase in this verse, the body of sin. We have it again in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. We have the same thing there when the Scripture teaches us there that in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of sins. And that is what I mean when I speak about this in an experiential manner, is that I believe we need to see in our repentance, in our confession, in our coming to Christ for justification, we need to see that we have a sinful nature. Not only that I've done this and I've done this a little and I've done that a few times and I sense that I need some help in my Christian life. It is a bit more than that. You have a body of sin. You have a package in you. You have a sinful nature. And you must deal with the package. You must deal with the sinful nature. Not just with a few outworkings of the sinful nature. Go to the heart of the matter. Go to the root and deal with it. The sin nature. The body of sin. Knowing this, their old man is crucified with him. Again, with Christ, this happens. Looking back to the cross, there's where Christ died for us to enable us to die. Christ rose to enable us to arise. That's the simplicity of it in doctrine. But anyway, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, and this shows it again in an experiential form, that from now on, we shouldn't serve sin. We don't need to serve sin. From now on, we don't need to serve sin. So if there is these habitual sins in your life that you have never dealt with and never gotten rid of and never taken a look at, then many times, then I believe that you need to look at a deeper breaking before God, a deeper experience, a deeper reckoning of your heart, what it is, and what is active in your members, and what is drawing you, and simply bring that to the cross in faith, and confess that, and repent of that, and say, God, there's something in me that doesn't belong there. This thing needs to die. It's good sometimes to pray and fast over this a few days before you try to go through it. If you really see that you aren't seeing the depth of the weight of sin in your own life, if you don't see the awfulness of the sin nature, and then I highly recommend that you go through this process with a counselor or with another person, not just a good girlfriend or a close boyfriend who might really love you and be your best of friend, but somebody who is clear enough and is far enough away from you, so to speak, that is not afraid to help you pierce the abscess and go after the root of sin in your life. That's what I recommend. The Bible doesn't say it has to be that way, and there are individuals who wrestle through with this thing alone, but there are others who do not, and many, many, many do not. And that's why we recommend that. All right. Now, we have, at the end of this portion of Scripture yet, may I emphasize the fact that it says here again, we talked about faith yesterday. Let us look at verse 11 a little bit. We talked about faith yesterday and how Abraham reckoned the things that were not as though they were. And here in verse 11 we have, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, again, may I reflect back to the fact that this all happens through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. But on the practical side, this is what it means. That you reckon yourselves to be dead unto sins, that if the invitation or the opportunity comes your way to in a major way feed the flesh or go in a way and go after the world, by the invitation, your friends and relatives and church youth group or whatever, you need to reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin far enough, deep enough, thorough enough that you say to yourself, I cannot. Others may, but I cannot. And it has that practical of a ramification and outworking in our lives. And if you don't follow that, but continue to go on and say, well, I didn't feel too comfortable with it, I didn't like it, but you let go on and you go on and you let yourself be fed from the flesh, from the world, from the pleasures of sin, you cannot live. It's not going to work out for you. You need to reckon yourself not only on your knees in a prayer room, not only last night when you were coming through to God. And this is the greatest concern I have with what was happening here last night. It was right, it was beautiful, it was Scripture, and it was in order. But it's only the beginning. It's only the beginning. And if you are not going to go home and change your lifestyle and change your attitude and change your companions and some of you change your churches and what have you, as soon as you are of an age that where you are allowed to do that and are not immediately under the authority perhaps of your parents at 16 and 17, you will not make it. Within 6 months you will be back in the similar things that you were before. It has been tried by hundreds and thousands before you that you're caught up in the euphoria of a revival in the moment, and it is beautiful. And God uses it to pull you and shake you and wake you up that, yes, I need the same thing. And you go for it likewise. And that's right. But it's only the beginning. And the true test of this comes as to whether you will reckon yourself dead indeed in the sin, and I know no other way, as the rest of the chapter pleads with you, to yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, that you will have to say, others may, but I cannot go in there. Others may read that, but I cannot read that. Others may watch that, but I cannot watch that. And unless it has that kind of a grip on you, and that kind of a literal outworking, I think in 3 to 6 months you will be in trouble and you will wonder,
Where did it all go? What happened? If only I could go back to Colorado and get a fresh start and get going again, but it's just like it's gone. Where did it go? And you will wrestle around with that. But the pressures are so great to conform that you'll just kind of throw up your hands and say, well, I don't know what. I don't know what to do. Oh, I tell you, I don't want that to happen. Somehow I believe that the root of this thing needs to be out of your life. And we often make the illustration, and I'd like to make it again for you, of a tree, you know, where we look at this thing in a tree form. If we can make a pot here with the roots in here. And out here are the fruits of lust and anger, jealousy and pride and all of those things. And tell me what happens if you are only acknowledging the fact here and you're trying to trim the fruit of this here. In the likeness of His resurrection and walk in newness of life, a new plant has to come forth, a new miracle, a new power, a new life must come forth. Where the old things pass away and all things become new, where the old things, the old desires, the old habits die and we develop new habits and new goals and new places to go and new friends and a new church and all of those things. They need to happen. That's a reality in our life. Root or fruit? Think it out. Now I would like to just look at, there's a couple other scriptures that I would like to view here in Romans 7. And I'll let the yieldness of the rest of that chapter and just, excuse me, let me go yet to verse 15, where he says, what then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? God forbid. That is the exact wording, nearly, that the wrong theology that is flooding all across America into the churches is saying the exact opposite of. They are literally saying that it is okay. Some of them are going that far. That it is okay to continue in sin because the grace of God covers me. Some have been so bold as to even say that I'm under the blood and God can't see through the blood, and so what I do down here under the blood isn't counted to me because God can't see through the blood. In other words, the blood covers me and you can live as you please underneath there. If you have to shoot your enemy, you shoot your enemy. If you have to divorce your wife, you divorce her. If you are led to fall into adultery or fornication, you do. And it's okay. You cannot be unborn. You cannot be lost. God can't see through the blood and you can go on in life. That is a lie from the devil. The Bible says here very clearly that shall we continue in sin or shall we sin? What then? This is the answer. This is the question. Shall we sin? Shall we sin because we are under grace? Oh, God is merciful. God is so loving. God is so gracious. I mean, they have it to the point where there's hardly anybody going to hell. Hardly anybody is going to hell anymore. We're under grace. God understands. It's the weakness of my flesh. And we go right on. And sin has dominion in our lives. And they know it. And they don't care. They don't even care. And I warn you, don't you ever keep a theology that allows you to do that. Don't you ever entertain a theology that does not bring you into accountability before God and before His Word and live a holy life and make you accountable for the sins that you transgress before a holy God. But they have this thing in such a point where there's virtually little guilt. There's a little bit of a twinge of conscience that some of those people who believe those things, they know. But many of them are so persuaded that they can go on living this way and it doesn't matter. Okay. God forbid. God forbid. Verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And there is an obedience that comes to you and I. When we are converted, when we go down the Romans road, there is an obedience to walk right. There's obedience to, to love God and with all our heart and to obey God's word that must follow, or we have the right to question what happened. Though it was had all the bells and whistles with it when we made the profession. Now, I would like to just look at a few of those things. How, in a very practical and literal way, we must look and identify and then break the dominion of sin in our life. And as I sat here last night, you'll have to bear with me if I just get a little bit practical here this morning and just give you a little bit of the burden of my heart and some of the fears that I have that you could so easily fall into a slot where you think that is it and that'll get me to heaven and that's all it takes, and you will not go on down the road where I know that God wants to take you. Please take heart at what I am going to tell you today and tomorrow, and I will not get done in some of these issues, in some of these points. The first one is, take God's word seriously. There is this kind of mentality that after we have had some kind of a salvation experience that we flip flippantly through the Bible and we live flippantly through life. We flip flippantly through the Bible as we have our little Bible times and reading, and there is not a serious attitude concerning the Scripture when you open the Bibles and it says, lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race before us. Or that he that Proverbs 28:13. Let me turn to it. Just couldn't get that here. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. And I would like to emphasize that rarely used phrase many times today on forsaking. Somehow the new theology in the world today is that he that confesses or just admits, and so they confess and confess and confess. But they do not forsake, and 1 John 1:9, they do not get cleansed from all unrighteousness. God wants to take the sin out of you. God wants to deliver you from the bondage of it. Not only confess that that's the way it is, and then somehow the blood covers you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. The first point is, take God's word seriously. Take a look at it. If it speaks to an area where your life is not lining up, stop. Take attention to it and say, wait a minute. I would better meditate on this a while. I'd better take a look at this. Something isn't right here. My life is not lining up to what I'm reading here in the Word of God. The next one, number two, I would like to give you, and this has a number of sub-points, deny yourself of popularity and acceptance. Now, Brother Mike, when he read that this morning, mentioned the phrase that your friends be few. But in reality, a lot of times we can't live up to that. We want to be accepted. We want to be well thought of. We want to have many friends. We don't want to do anything that jeopardizes. We don't want to be spoiling the party. And so when a gathering takes place and they begin to push you and take you beyond where your conscience is free in the matter, a lot of times we just are quiet and we go along with it. But I tell you, I believe God is saying, deny yourself, take up the cross, and in that you must look at the whole matter of your popularity and acceptance. That is one of the things that must go on the altar, it must go on the cross. And we have spoken quite a bit about that, but I don't think we can overemphasize that in light of what you will face when you go home. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we have at verse 1, we have this beautiful verse also concerning cross-bearing that I would want to bring in. For as much then as Christ has suffered also in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise in the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now just keep that in your mind. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And then page back to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, I don't have to take you to a communist country or to a third world country that's a Muslim country to give you persecution. All you have to do, listen to me now, all you have to do is have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, and you'll have cross enough. That is when the fire starts. If you speak up and say, this isn't right, because God's Word says that we shouldn't do that. God's Word says that's not right. God's Word said that this is a wrong thing. We should not be involved in these kind of things. You start saying those things and you will have cross enough. And I have found that it is a reality, especially so when we get separated from friends and family and churches and all that because of our stance for truth and our stance for right and holiness. The Bible says, he that has suffered has ceased from sin. And that is a mystery to me, but I found it to be reality that the more that I suffer in the flesh, in my pursuit of truth and wanting to do right, the more victory I have in my sin. In fact, the time when the cross has been the hardest in my life and the rejection the worst, I could walk the straightest. It's a mystery, but it works. And one of the secrets is get yourself in a position where you are standing for right. You are committing yourself to right so much so that you have a cross to bear, and you have to deny yourself the popularity and the acceptance in the youth groups where you may be fellowshipping with, or your family and your cousins when you get together for holidays or various other things, and you cannot run with them anymore to the same excess of riot and count on it they will speak evil of you and the cross will be home to you. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But you might say with me, and I agree, what are the unfruitful works of darkness, Brother Moses? What do you mean? And you know, sometime along the way, it is very good to just sit down and evaluate with some mature brothers and sisters and help you identify those unfruitful works of darkness and what they are and the effect that they have in your life. Number 3. Accept godly authority in your life. If you want to break the dominion of sin that you confessed yesterday, please set yourself to allow some godly authority in your life. We are running against a flood tide of what I call a free spirit that is a direct enemy of victory in your Christian life, a direct enemy of breaking the dominion of sin in your life, because we don't like authority. And there is something happens in the spirit of a man and a woman, a boy or a girl, that despises authority, that does not, and wants that free spirit. I just want to go where I want to go. I want to dress the way I want to dress. I want to listen to what I want to listen to. Just let me go. God's with me, God's in me, and I'm reading my Bible, but don't bother me. Don't bring me under accountability in a human sense to church ministers, home, fathers and mothers, and so on. And they constantly barter their parents to be free. Just let me go. Trust me. Don't question me so much as to what I'm doing or where I'm going or why I'm doing or what I'm buying or what I'm wearing. And there is a resistance to that, and I tell you, you will find a direct correlation with breaking the dominion of sin in your life and that resistance to authority in your life also. Somehow I see when we, and it's been my own experience in my Christian life, when we give ourselves under some godly authority, automatically, it seems again, in a mysterious way, we can walk straighter. God has made us that way. It's scriptural. It's right. I know it's been abused. I know parents don't always understand. I know some of them have been too strict. But we also have this other problem. And we have to face that in order to break the dominion of sin in our life. Let me give you a bit of an example. Because I see the results of it. I see the influence of it here today. And just let me be a father and talk to you about it here today a little bit. Not in a condemning way. Some of you have done it ignorantly, but I'd just like to speak a little bit about what I would call, for the lack of better words, as the Western Spirit. Now, the origin of the Western Spirit simply came when men of the East were chafing under the factory work of 12 hours a day, the discipline that required, and to be hedged in by rule and ritual and routine, and not all of that was wrong and all that, but you know what the alternative they choose in the last 200 years, it started about 200 years ago and was very predominant 100 to 150 years ago, was to go into the West. And the West had a free spirit. And what they did was, in those days, is they went west and became what was known as a cowpoke or a desperado or something like that, in which they hired themselves to a farmer and make a little money, and then they went to town as best they could. They would ride their horse into a town and blow it all weekend. Or when the cattle drive was over or whatever. And then they would just roam around free again, and out of money they would hire themselves to another ranch or to another place. And the same thing would start over. And they lived their lives that way, and they developed as what we know in the Western mentality or the Western spirit. And we in the East, let me tell you immediately that we have our set of besetting sins likewise. But I would like to identify that because I know that you are struggling with it. That has produced something absolutely powerful and incredible. Because Hollywood took that thing and made it the idol of America through the movie and television way. And it has infiltrated into the churches, and I have seen churches in the West in my Christianity struggle for the last 35 years that I know with this whole thing, and they do not grow and they do not prosper and they do not get anywhere because they cannot root out and deal with that spirit. It is idolatry, and it is of the world, and not of God. And I would like to plead with you this morning that I am identifying that with you, I trust as a father. And I don't care if you wear a pair of boots that are proper in order to ride a horse or sit in a saddle that will not catch you if you happen to fall off. But when you get back in the house and you go to church, it is not necessary to wear that one or to wear everything that all you would need is a 10-gallon hat and a 6-shooter by your side, and you look like you would just have walked out of a Western movie. That is a spirit, and I believe it is idolatry, and has no place in the kingdom of God, because it saps out the truth and right that is in your and my life. And that's just one that I identified because I know it is a reality, and you are wrestling and struggling with it in your life. Yet you are now going to try to break the dominion of sin and the world in your life. If you continue in the Western mentality, which has to do with this free spirit, not liking authority, doing what I want, wearing what I want, let me go, you're a desperado, you're still a cowpoke, going from place to place. Some of you young men are just wandering around out here in the West. You're not under authority, you're not with your parents, and it is a cancer in your life, and greater to a greater or lesser degree. And this thing is still going, even after 150, 200 years, in a subtle way. And I see it often in my travels out here, in various points of the West. And I've just recently come in contact, and have been in contact over 12, 13 years with a group of people who have never allowed anybody to touch that thing in their church, and they can barely stay alive for the backslidden condition that they have in constantly souls falling away from God. It's an idol, I believe. The same thing on the sister side, I would just like to give you one, and that is that of body piercing or jewelry, makeup, and so on. And that, if you go down through the years of Christianity, if you go back to the Methodists, you go back to the Baptists, you go back to the Evangelicals 100 years ago, 200 years ago, that whole ball of wax was taboo. And many times that was part of the altar experience, was to get rid of that. And I would just like to say, body piercing, incidentally, I wanted to mention in my Romans 1 list that I got that I wanted to give and I forgot it. I wanted to mention drugs. I wanted to mention body piercing, both of them. Drugs, for instance, you know, it's the Greek word pharmakia for witchcraft. The Greek word for witchcraft in Galatians chapter 5 is the word pharmakia, a word that our word pharmacy comes from, and the real literal translation of it is drugs. And if you take drugs, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven, the Bible says. And I'm talking about aspirin when you have a headache, but it's these mind-altering drugs. It's this heavy stuff that we take habitually in order to prop up our whatever. But body piercing is heathen. That comes from the heathen. And if we would have a native African up here that would have a lip the size of a saucer, which they do in some tribes, or would have a big bone through their nose, we would think the poor fella. But you know what is happening? Do you see what's happening among professing God's people in this thing? The world is really going after it. And it's the heathenism of devil worship and African mentality that is coming in. And now we see it in the churches. And I would just give you that. Please, these are things that need to go into the barrel. If you want to break the dominion of sin in your life, and the reason I picked these two out is not for any, I'm just giving you an example of how practical you must get in breaking the dominion of sin. Because if you're going to get on your knees in a closet with a counselor, and you're going to try to die to self, and then you pick up all these heathen practices and all these TV idolatry and what have you, and continue to revel in it and live in it and not change your lifestyle and the way you live, you are not going to continue to keep that dominion of sin broken. It'll come back to you. It'll rise up in you again. And the spiritual life will drain out. And you will say in 3 months or 6 months, whatever happened to the revival I had in Colorado? And I trust through all of the preaching this weekend that we can disciple you in a number of other areas. As Brother Ken continues to share his heart, and I do, and Brother Denny and Brother Keith, that we can perhaps show you in numerous other areas that in order to live godly in Christ Jesus, there has to be a discipleship going on. Somebody has to be a father to you and a mother to you and show you the things that are detrimental for you in your Christian life if you're going to continue growing in wisdom and knowledge of God, and that the Spirit of Christ will just rule and reign in your life. You must deal with those issues. The whole matter of the world, please allow men of God to identify it and be fathers to you so that you can have a greater deliverance and a greater victory than what you will have if you do not deal with those things. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He that is dead, he that dies a death to the world, he that dies a death to fashion, he that dies a death to the whole beauty idolatry and the old all attention-getting stuff and all of that, he is going to be free from sin. Because if we die that death and every other area where your pride may be fostering on, you must face that issue and die the death. And then build your character in the resurrection of Christ. You look like godliness. You try to dress and go to places only where, yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You must only go to places that are conducive to godliness, that are conducive to a godly spirit, that are conducive to our godly character, and we can occasionally take a hit as we go shopping, or if we need to go here or there, or fly through an airport, or what have you. We have to face the world in its full strength sometimes, and it bombards us from all sides. But in your normal choosing matters, and where you go, and what you do, and what you wear, you must give yourself to godliness and to truth in these matters, and then you will be able to shun the world. But if you just go and live in it, and you are not, there is no separation, in you. I mean, the Bible clearly says, come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. If I take you down the Romans road, there is even a question whether you will be received until you have dealt with some of that. Come out from among them and be separate and I will receive you and be a father unto you and ye shall be my sons and daughters. Can you hear me? Without thinking that I am upset at you or look down on you for whatever that you may have inadvertently not thought about or stumble upon, I hope not. It is given from a heart of a father, from a heart of love, for the concern that I have that the beautiful revival that was here last night, which us men are standing in the back, Brother Earl and I are saying, we don't think we have ever seen anything like that in 4 hours in our history. That you don't lose it, but that you go on in grace and you go on in the wisdom and knowledge of God and allow yourselves to be under authority and to be disciple and have godly ministers speak to your hearts concerning the next chapter and the next step that needs to take you on. May God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.